Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We will be looking at several passages this morning, but Deuteronomy 6 is our starting point. Last week I began a six-week series seeking to recast the vision for our church. You know, we have a mission statement. The statement is to mature together as a community of believers who love to worship their God, study His Word, and proclaim His gospel to the world. And that's kind of the foundational activity of our church. We strive towards these things. All of the activities or programs, if you will, are devised to enhance this mission. But for these 6 weeks, I want to specifically draw pictures for us, mental images of what that looks like in real life. And last week, I started by calling us to the fact that worship is the central thrust of the church. Everything else I'm going to talk about orbits around worship. It serves to make us more faithful worshipers, you might say. The discipleship process that the church and the family together work towards in our lives, that is a response to God in worship. It contributes to who we are as worshipers. It's not that it's secondary, but worship is still central, and discipleship, evangelism, Christian service, mercy ministry, you name the service or the response to God's grace that we live out, it's all part of us being worshipers, and it enhances us as worshipers. Now, having said that, today I want to start getting into the nuts and bolts of how this mission statement looks as a community of believers, of worshipers. And it takes on the form of discipleship primarily first. As we learn through the Word of God and the Spirit's testimony, the means of grace, we grow in grace. We become more mature in the faith. So discipleship is a larger term for education, spiritual formation, training. We've come to use the term Christian education, and I want to say from the beginning, Christian education is not just the day school or the home school or whatever choice of education you make, or Sunday school. It's about from the time that baby's born, from the time we go to glory, it's the discipleship process and all the input into a person's life that involves the Word of God, the integration of the Word of God into everything that we study. That's the discipleship process. That's Christian education. It happens in the church. It happens in the home. It should happen in the school if that's a different entity or if that's a partnership that you align yourself with. All of it is integrating God's world and life view, the view we should have according to Scripture, into every aspect of our lives. Not just formal education, but every aspect of the life we live in Christ. But this morning I want to focus specifically on an area that we as a church are extremely excited about. It's a blessing God has given us, an ability to provide a day school, a Christian day school, that accents the total Christian education experience of believers who choose to utilize this tool. Now, I want to say from the beginning, I affirm various ways in which we choose to educate our children, but I will say to you that Christian education is the way we are to educate. What that looks like, that's what we have to work out. And as a church, we've committed to providing a school for our members, as well as for the believers, children of other believers outside of our community, to come and learn from a Christian world and life view that is unapologetically reformed. You know, that's what our doctrinal statement is. We believe it's the best expression of biblical truth. And we seek to provide that. We spend a lot of energy doing it, a lot of resources doing it, because we know it's the right thing to do. We're excited about it. And wherever you are, wherever your children are in this trek, if some of you don't even have children that are old enough to go or too old to go, whatever the case, see it as a church vision, part of a legacy that we're laying down for generations behind us, not just our generation or those we know, but for those who come after. That's our purpose. That's what we're driving towards. That's part of the church's vision, is to not just be about programs today for us, but a legacy that's being built for the future. Hear now God's word, Deuteronomy 6, and I'll read just one verse as we'll refer to the rest of these verses later. Deuteronomy 6 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Let us pray. Father, your word gives us direction, and we are grateful for this. Lord, I pray that you would chisel through our hearts that may be hard. Help us to see through the lens of your word and not the lens of our culture. I pray that you'd give us courage to conform to your will, even when it may hurt us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think you will agree that we as a church are called to disciple. Now, when I say disciple, I'm using that term synonymously with educate, with train, with spiritual formation. That process we call discipleship, growing in the likeness of Christ based on the ministry of the Word and His Spirit. We together are called to discipleship. I say we because I mean in this sense, the church and the families in the church are called together to discipleship. The church is responsible to lead families in the clear understanding and application of Scripture. The church has been given the gifts of eldership, the gifts of appointed office. The church has been given, if you will, the keys of the kingdom, meaning the gospel message to be preached as a unit, as a unified local body, as expressed by other local bodies, united together by Christ. That's the church. You might think of it even institutionally in that way. But we are called as a church to lead families in a clear understanding and application of Scripture. The family then, under the leadership of the Father, based on what the Scripture lays out clearly, is to take the teaching and application of Scripture and personalize it in their family life and application. So the church and the family work together. They're inseparable. There's not one that rises over the other. They have a direct roles. The family is to utilize and personalize the teaching that you receive from the church as it is based on Scripture. So then, we are called to train our children, aren't we? And you know what? As soon as you say that, or as soon as you talk about educating children, it's a sensitive topic among Christians. Because everybody has a little bit of a take. And often it's based on our practice. We choose to do a certain thing, and then we become defensive if someone else does something different than what we say. Some say that we should expressly only educate our children completely in the home. Some will say that you should use the means of a private Christian school or a parochial school or send your children to a public school. And as soon as you mention the issue of children going anywhere, feathers get ruffled. It's just been my experience. I've had the discussion. In fact, I've been in several churches before this as a member of the church before I became a pastor. And I don't think I've heard once a pastor specifically say what he thought about Christian education. You know why? Because someone's going to be offended no matter what you say. Someone will. And chances are someone might be offended today. I would just say, you know me, come talk to me, let's get the Word of God out and discuss anything that I say. Let's go about it that way, rather than get our feathers ruffled. Because let's be honest, it is the job of a shepherd to talk to the sheep about what the Word of God says. So that's the spirit with which I bring this to you. So I'm going to say what I think the Bible says on this, and let the Word of God be our guide. Not Tony, not the church, historically, but the Bible, because that's what we say we believe. Now, I know it's sensitive for this reason. It involves three things that are precious to us and sometimes become idols to us if we're honest. Our children, whoa, we speak of a person's child. And I've only experienced this since I've been a parent. I've been a youth, worked in youth ministries for a long time, and I remember how defensive parents would get when I go and say, hey, your son, you know, threw a rock through a guy's window. He couldn't have done that. Okay, I saw him throw the rock. And well, I experienced it a few times already now when the Sunday school teachers had to talk to me about an issue or two about things that have happened. And I have to admit, inside, I immediately get a little defensive, even though they're right. So I understand that brings sensitivity when you talk about children. Then you bring money into it. And it's a lot of money. If you want to send your child to a private Christian school of any level, it costs money. Now, I assure you, we don't make any money off the school. We pay a lot out for it, but it still costs. It's a tuition to send your children to go. Top that off the fact that you're taxed exorbitantly for an education you probably don't even utilize. That makes it even more sensitive. If you choose to homeschool, someone's probably giving up some means of income in order to do that, to take the time to homeschool, to buy the curriculum that's available. It's great curriculum these days, but it's expensive. So money's involved. You got children, you got money involved. Then you've got image involved, no matter what you want to say about it. We live in Johnson County. They spend an enormous amount of money on schools. I would say the golden calf of our area is the school system. Despite the low grades it receives, it is the best buildings you will ever see. So there's a sense in which the image, where does your child go to school? If we're just honest, we can diffuse a lot of our sensitivity just by admitting that it involves children, money, and image. And let's just put that to the side for a moment and just seek God's wisdom on this together and see through it why we are excited about providing such a school. I will not tell you that it's the only way or it's the way you should personally be doing it, but I will tell you it's a phenomenal ministry that is worth it is worth the resources we have poured into it. I get to see it every day. I get to see it personally with the children. I have an advantage that way. But I promise you that it is well worth and well in line with what God calls us to be doing. I'd like to lay out two basic principles and then a third principle that really speaks to the vision of the particular nature that our church can be involved with. But the first thing I would like to stress to you from God's Word is that Christian education is a response to God's grace. Now, you could say it in several ways. It's a biblical mandate, some might say. But I prefer to think of it in this way. We're called to obey. The commandments of God are given to us as a response to what he has done for us in salvation. We could never respond to God unless he breathed life into us. Now that he breathes life into us, we respond to that salvation, that regeneration, by obedience. So in effect, Christian education, I would submit to you, is a response to God's grace. It's saying, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. This is how we respond by what we do with our children. What is more precious in the heart of God than propagating his faith in him, than training our children to acknowledge the one who has saved him or saved her? Christian education is a response to God's grace. Now, I know there are a lot of reasons why people or groups of people start private schools today, schools outside of the public situation. Some are started as a reaction to public schools. A lot of schools are created that way. They disagree with maybe the educational philosophy employed, and so they start a school with a particular kind of educational philosophy, and it's a reactionary movement that starts the school. Or the moral climate is really, really bad, so we're going to start a school that shelters and shields, and so that's why we started, as a reaction. Some will start a school because they want it to be an elitist school, only the best and brightest according to some set of standards. And so we keep certain students out and only certain students in. It even goes to economic kind of separation, where we want it to be purposely so only people who are very wealthy can go. All these reasons that you have for why people start schools, they're primarily reaction to something. And I would submit to you that we can never, as Christians, as the Church of Jesus Christ, do things based on reaction. We are the pace setters. We're the ones who are here to transform culture. So we do things proactively, missionally. We do it because we think it's what God has called us to do. It's a response to him. And we go forth and do it in confidence. It's not that we don't ever critique what's going on out there, but our focus is clear. We know what we're doing. We're positively driven for why we have this school. It's not a reaction. It's proactive. And its basis comes first from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6 if you don't have it already open. Starting at verse 4 down to verse 9. Now, I need to give you the context of Deuteronomy 6, because indeed the context for Deuteronomy 6 is the very context for everything we do as believers. It's the context of what I will call the covenant of God. That is the commitment or promise of God to make a people his people, to make us his own. And it starts in Genesis 3 when there's a promise of the Savior to come, that the Savior will come and crush the head of the serpent and undo the works of the fall. And in that process, throughout the Old Testament, you have this covenantal commitment of God in Genesis 3, apart from the attractiveness of man for sure. He works out this covenant in various ways that we can see in the Old Testament. In Genesis 12, calling Abraham from pagan nations to a belief in God. Genesis 17, marking children with a sign of the covenant, marking the community with a sign of the covenant. Building that community up throughout the Old Testament to the time of Joseph when they go to Egypt. And now as an incubator for several hundred years, Israel grows under slavery, no doubt, but they grow and God incubates this nation. And now you have the people of God, 2 million people strong, and he delivers them out of the hands of their pagan oppressors. And he brings them out with the mark of the covenant on them. And he delivers them miraculously across the Red Sea. Now what do you think the commandments have to do with the people of God then? It's, I've done all this for you, God says. I've made you my people. Now respond in obedience. And he gives the Ten Commandments, a universal norm, the reflection of who God is. From before the time they were given into eternity, they're still the precepts of God that we should be following today. And they are a response to our covenant God. We respond by reflecting his image in keeping the commandments according to Christ, in Christ. And we do so as a community. It's a response to God's grace, keeping the commandments, you would say. So now we come to Deuteronomy 6, against the backdrop of God's redemption, against the backdrop of the covenant of grace, God's commitment to save. And look what he calls us to do in Deuteronomy 6. And it makes good sense, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So he immediately corrects the paganism that is in their minds, the multiple gods that Egypt taught them about, or they had from the past beyond that. There is one God, and I am that God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. All your efforts and emotions and energy go into loving me. And it's a response for what he has done for us. Verse 6, in these words that I command you today, this is the context of giving of the Ten Commandments, the law, be on your heart. Not just in your head, be on your heart. They'll transform your life. Let the words that I command you today be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them haphazardly Or when you get a chance to your children, no, it says we will teach them diligently to your children. It denotes great energy spent, great focus spent to teach these precepts to your children. It will take time. Do so diligently. Not only that, to accent what diligently looks like, he goes on in verse 7, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So when you're hanging around as a family, you're talking about the precepts of God at some level. And when you walk by the way, when you live your life in the world, you're in your business, and whatever it is, when you walk by the way, when you're doing your stuff, the precepts of God are integrated in everything. When you lie down before you go to bed, the precepts of God. When you rise, the precepts of God are what's most important. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, sort of like someone who forgets stuff, so they write it on their hand, so they got to look at it, and they see it. And the precepts of God are written on our hands even. We write them on our children's hands, is what he's saying. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes, so that like a set of sunglasses, everything you see through is through the lens of God's precepts. Deuteronomy 6 commands as a response to God's grace. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So even when you're not in the house, they're still written on the doorposts, so anyone who sees it knows what this house is about, the integration of God's precepts into everything. And obviously the father is responsible based on this text and others. It's not to say that the father is with their child the whole time, but they're responsible for where their child is and under whose influence that child is and what precepts are being taught. That is the responsibility of the father in partnership, of course, with his wife. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Someone might say, hey, that's for Israel. That has a lot of problems with that kind of a statement. But just to diffuse that, look at Ephesians 6 for a moment. I would tell you that Christian education is a response to God's grace, clearly from Deuteronomy 6, but also Ephesians 6, and for the same reasons. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, has some of the richest passages in the first three chapters about God's grace and salvation, that it's all of God. It's not about our attractiveness, our ability to make ourselves polished for God so he'd accept us. It's all about him transforming us and transferring us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. There's no way you could read Ephesians 1 and 2 and not see it's all about God. In fact, we don't even come into the equation until Ephesians 3, and it's just how we respond now to our salvation. So it's the same backdrop as Deuteronomy. It's responding to our salvation. How will we respond? Well, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 lay out Christian living in light of salvation, our response to grace. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Notice the reference to the commandment here. So you have a bridge between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people. The Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments. They're still the reflection of God. They're still what should be emphasized. They're still the precepts of God. In Christ, we interpret them and understand in response to his saving us. So honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So the connotation is that if you don't do what I'm about to say, you will provoke them to anger. But bring them up. That means, in a real short form, what Deuteronomy is 6, and they're coming and they're going, they're rising, they're lying down, and everywhere they go. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction, the discipling and the instruction, the education, the training of the Lord. So again, however you choose to do it, it is clear that the responsibility of the family is to see that the precepts of God are integrated into everything that child learns. That is the will of God for us. That's not a debatable point. How it looks is what's debated, but not the fact that it's the responsibility to integrate our children's lives with the Word of God into everything they see. The lens from which they should look at things is through the precepts of God. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Christian education then, or discipleship or spiritual formation, is the parental and communal response to salvation. We then raise our children against the backdrop of God's grace. All of our ministries at this church are with purpose. That is, we've crafted them so that they're not cultural responses, but rather emphasize what our calling is as families. So our youth ministry, and there's all sorts of debate about the validity of youth ministry. Listen, if it is working to assist in the discipleship of children, to integrate their lives with more mature believers so that they might see what they're aspiring to, what they're going to live towards, if it unites families in this sense, upholds what the family's teaching, then it is certainly a biblical and worthy thing, and that's how we pursue it here. We're not interested in programs. We're interested in discipleship. So everything from catechism to discipleship group, even the activities they have, are designed to connect one another so that they have Christian fellowship that upholds what they are being taught in the home and in church. You name the ministry of the church, it's all stressing this same thing, that everything is laden with the Word of God. This is why we started a day school. In looking at it, how much time do you spend at church? Sunday morning, some come Sunday night, more I wish, some come Sunday night. Every time you have a home fellowship group from twice a month, which are all powerful things. But let me just give you the facts. 30 to 40 hours a week between kindergarten and eighth grade are spent somewhere other than the home and church, usually, for most. 9,000 hours will be spent in school or at school or in schooling before eighth grade. There's no way we can offer enough programs to match that. There's no way. No matter how powerful they are, 1 hour Sunday, 2 hours Sunday will not match the 9,000 hours between K through eighth grade that a child will have somewhere. So we started a day school to provide the opportunity to give further assistance. Not everyone will take it. Not everyone will necessarily need that assistance, I suppose. But it's there, and we're putting energy into it because we believe in it. We think it's a way to answer this, to uphold the baptismal vows that we take. So we offer that. We oversee it. This is not something, it's not an independent school that we give to a board. The session actually oversees the school. Does it mean it's perfectly run? No, because we're not perfect elders. But we do our best to try to uphold these principles that are taught in Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6. Westminster truly is a response to God's grace. The only challenge I would say to you, whatever it is that you choose, recognize that Deuteronomy 6 tells us we have to integrate all of our life and all of our experience with God's precepts. So how can you do that with that 9,000 hours that's going to be spent somewhere? Where is it going to be spent? Don't be fooled into thinking you can offset it or that negative education is somehow neutral. It's not. It's teaching something. 9,000 hours has to be accounted for in our leadership of our children, where they are and what is being put into their minds and hearts. That brings me to the second principle that comes out of the first. Christian education first is a response to God's grace. That's why we're excited about that ministry in our church. But Christian education is only, I would say, the only true education. Wow, that's a profound statement, Tony. That seems extreme. Why are you saying that? Are you saying that public education is not true education? I can hear it all now. It's the only true when you say anything like that today. Postmodern culture is the word true. They don't even believe that word, let alone the only true. But I would submit to you that the scripture gives us the definition for education, and That's the standard that we're looking for, is what does God say education is as believers? Not what it's defined as. And education's more than just the recitation of facts or a certain body of facts, interpreted facts, and then you retain them and spit them back out. That's not education. No educator at any level, in any tradition or any philosophy, thinks that. It's about integrating the truths you learn with how you live and what you are as a person. So in that case, let's look to Scripture to find out what education is, to see why it is that Christian education really is the only true education. Verse 10 of Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9:10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So education, wisdom, life, skills for handling life are learned first with the fear of the Lord. It can be said that anything that passes itself off as teaching that does not start with acknowledgement of the Creator isn't, in fact, true education. Now, it is education. Something's being learned. But true education, the way God prescribes it, we find the definition of it, it starts with the fear of God. It must have its root in the fear of God, in the acknowledgement of the One who has created everything. How can you study creation aright without knowing who created it? Psalm 111, verse 10, also says the same thing. "The fear of the Lord," the psalmist says, "is the beginning of wisdom." Then he says, "All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Don't buy the lie of our culture that says if you come at it with a Christian pre-commitment that you can't have an objective mind or you can't contribute to society or to academics or won't be taken seriously academically. That's just not true. God says it's not. In fact, it says that you, through those lenses, will have a better understanding. And at the end of the day, who will they be looking to? People with true understanding or those who thought they had understanding, but it was really foolishness. Now, it's true, we need to work all the harder at our academic standards within our community, whether it be in the homeschool or our Christian school, private school, independent Christian school. We need to work the hardest at all those subjects because we'll already have that label coming out. And by the way, I don't mind the 99% of the Iowa test scores that we had at Westminster, so I don't think we're doing so bad. Not to brag or anything. The point is, we work at the academics just as hard as anyone else would. The difference is, we don't just say the what's, we say the why's. This is what happened in history, and the why is because man is totally depraved. And unless he turns to Christ, there won't be a change in cultures, and there'll be more wars, there'll be more terrorism, there'll be more of this and more of that. And unless the church starts being the church, we'll see even more. We can say that to our students, so they don't just get the what's, they get the why's, and they go forth in God's wisdom with that. This is how Christian education really is only the only true education. It seeks to have God as the source of everything, and we see everything through it. Even math, which may be originated in the very pits of hell, is still lorded over by God. And the God of order is the one that gives us mathematics even. You name the subject, God is Lord over it, Lord over all. It's not a little bit. He has something to say about every subject. Christian education is the only true education, it's as Scripture says. Now, I have to answer the question. At some level, I understand, well, you're saying that public education is not true education. Now, although I am about to explain why I don't believe that the public school system, I mean systemically, institutionally, is currently promoting true education for the biblical reasons I laid out, please understand that I do have enormous, I mean this genuinely, enormous respect and appreciation for many of our local teachers and administrators. I know many of them, some are in our church, and really it is God's calling on their life to be working in those settings. And I think some true education does happen because these Christians are in those settings, and people, Christian children that are there, or those who aren't Christians are becoming Christians. So don't let anything I say in criticism for our current public system to diminish the ministry of genuine believers in this setting. So please understand that. On the other hand, I have to say that the Bible defines the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Institutionally speaking, there can be no debate. Education has ceased a long time ago in our public system. This is just factual information. Individual teachers make a difference, yes, but overall, the institution is flawed from the beginning. To understand this, understand the history just a bit in our country, without going into the whole history of education, which is very interesting on its own. In 1837, there was a huge change in our country with several things. Before that time, the church and communities together provided education for children. Some were educated at home. Some were educated in the actual church building, and it became a school building during the week. And there was this informal relationship between the church and families that saw education begin. This is true of our first several hundred years of our church of our country's existence. In 1837, however, it became official in Boston, where they made public schools the norm. And Horace Mann, who is the father of public education, is the man who originated this in Boston. Horace Mann is a self-proclaimed secular humanist. He believes that human beings can save themselves. He believes that 90% of the world's problems, and this is almost a direct quote from him, can be solved if we just educate. And if we unify the educational system so everyone's learning the same thing, we could solve 90% of society's problems. That's humanism. It's a religion. It believes in man. So don't buy that there's no religion in school. It's a religion. It's just religion of belief or faith in man to solve problems. So he's the father of modern education. He's also a socialist. Socialist, one who believed that there should be this equality across the board. Everyone should go to the same unified system. No one should go to separate ones, and try to have legislation enact to that effect. Now, originally, when public schools then began, who were the first teachers that started in those systems? Teachers that were already working in church school settings were now moving into the mainstream that way. And for a long time, there was a Christian consensus. Many of you could probably remember having a Christian teacher or new Christian students in your school, and it was a powerful effect for you. Still others, if you grew up about the time I grew up, that was starting to change because now the universities were turning out people with the philosophy of the founder of public education more. So now you have a different era of teachers coming out with a different idea of what school is about. To the point where the NEA is a political activist group. It's not about education. It promotes abortion at every level it can. It gets involved with political issues. It is opposing any kind of legislation that would seek to give parents more input or ability in it. This is just what has come forth from the universities and has made its way to mainstream. In 1922, there started to be a series of different lawsuits that sought to make all children go to the state-run school. That's been struck down over and over again. In the last 20 years, we've seen a real resurgence, for various reasons, of the homeschool movement, of private school movement. Much of this is reactionary, but a lot of it is just saying, hey, what's happening with this unifying effort on the part of the governmental involvement in the school system? Now, all we could say about it, or I say all of this just to let us understand that we, even as Christians, have come to believe, because it's been inculcated in our minds for over 100 years now, that somehow it's part of the rights of the citizens to be educated by its government. We bought into that at some level, and we pay taxes for it. It hurts. And so we think we pay taxes for it, so we should get education. And you all know why there's such a reaction to private Christian schools, because that takes money or somehow out of the public school system. But the fact is, the government was never ordained by God to educate people. It was there to keep order. It was there to keep safety. It wasn't there to educate. It can't educate. It's not made to do that. The family and the church, the other two divine institutions, that's what that's for. But the government stepped in and saying, we're going to educate our people. That's just taken off like a boulder going down a hill with more and more momentum. And the fact is, the church let it happen. The church turned it over, said, fine, go ahead and educate our children and so forth. And we have this huge issue that is now facing us. We have a structure that's not even able to perform. We keep throwing more money at it, more policies, more philosophies. It will never get fixed, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And until we recognize that, we'll never see anything change. It's like trying to make a lawnmower do the work of a car. You can't have a government do the work that it has not been called to do. It can't happen. It won't happen, and that's why it's broken today. Christian education, brothers and sisters, truly is the only true education. Think of it practically for a moment. 9,000 hours of time is spent in school from K to 8th grade. That's half a child's waking hours during the school year. And let's be honest, the other half isn't spent sitting around the table talking about life, is it? 9,000 hours we've got to account for in light of the command of Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. Christian education is the only true education. Let me give you a personal example of how I've seen this work. It's been a wonderful blessing to be part of the school community, at least a level that kind of oversees and helps Kathy Sievert in just the spiritual management, if you will, of the school, and just watching over to see how things are going. The kindergarten class is broken up into a morning and afternoon class, as you're probably aware. We have chapel Wednesday mornings. So that means that the kindergartners who come in the afternoon class don't have chapel with the rest of the school. It's a deficiency, but it's the way it has to be. So Pastor Nathan and myself go into the kindergarten class in the afternoon and share the Bible lesson with the 12 children that are there. Last year, for the first time in my almost 7 years of being here, some of the children were children I either baptized or was there to pray when they were baptized or witness their baptism, which is huge. It's part of the covenant community. Now I get to see the children enter into school now, in the school era of their life. And here's this little girl in there who I've known from the time she was 6 months old. And we were talking about salvation. Imagine that in school. I was talking about salvation and the means of salvation and why we had to be saved. And the children were giving great answers, wonderful kindergarten answers. But she was serious, more serious than the rest of them. And she said, you know, Jesus died for my sins. It's like she understood that there had to be a payment for her sins. And this little six-year-old, how bad is she? And she knew she was sinful enough to need a Savior and kept going back to this. And I go away from her, and then I talk to someone else, and she'd raise her hand again and want to say something more about how it is that Christ saved her. And I know I'm saved. She's trying to convince me because she knew Jesus died for her. All I'm saying to you is this. There are people who built rovers that are on Mars right now that have not begun to learn. There are BAs, BIs, BOs, PhDs in Yale, Oxford, and Harvard who have not begun to learn. But this six-year-old girl has the fear of God. She's begun to learn. That's why I'm excited about this school. It's the only true form of education where the Lord of the universe can be integrated in everything they do, every subject, every issue that they face. I walk out of the class. I have a teacher ask me, come here, Pastor Tony, I want you to show you something. The second grade class recites all of Luke 2 for me, just standing there together in unison. Another teacher asked me to come in. Explain to them where angels came from. They want to know. I could give you a list of questions. Pastor Tony, is Samson a Christian? I've been asked that. I know PhDs written on that. A five-year-old asked me, is Samson a Christian? That's where learning happens, because it starts with the fear of God. This is why I hope you're excited about what's happening here. A Dutch theologian says it well: the truths of creation must be taught and learned in light of the Holy Scripture and their relationship to Jesus Christ. The Lord our God is one God. He is Lord over all, Lord over every sphere of life, this man says. His precepts cannot be excluded from any sphere. All our education must be permeated with the precepts of the Lord. This is why we're excited. It says it in Colossians 1, 5 through 17. Hear God's word. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Nothing doesn't touch his dominion. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. Kuiper said it best when he said, there's not one inch of this earth that God doesn't say, it's mine. And all Christian education does is continually remind us of that. It's all his. What does that mean for us? Christian education is a response to God's grace. That's why we're doing it. That's why we're moving forward in every aspect of it, to the best of our ability with God's help. Secondly, Christian education clearly is the only true education. But I would say finally, and this is what excites me the most, Christian education is God's method of transformation. I don't mean just the day school. I mean all of what I'm talking about, discipleship, discipling God's people, however we go about it. That is God's method of world transformation. I want us to think big. It's how we change society is based on how we educate our children. It starts with the individual. As that child, and it's a beautiful thing to watch, as that child goes from having the covenant cover over them because of their parents' teaching to them grasping personally their responsibility in the covenant. It's fun to watch. It happens at different ages, different times. There's no certain age that it happens, but boy, when it happens, it's notable. They've always loved Christ, they've always acknowledged, but now it's something personal about it's happening, and you watch it in the transformation. It's not one moment. I can't point to a personal or a particular time that I see it in the lives of children, but it's all these things working together in a realization that starts happening that transforms that child to now be a spokesman for Christ. All these years they're being discipled, being prepared for it, and then we let them loose on this world that desperately needs it. I know people will tell me sometimes, but we want to be salt and light. We want to be missionaries. Would you send your children alone to Africa right now? Would you just send them off? It's a noble idea, but honestly, as a child ready to be a missionary, have you been in a school recently? They're not ready for it, brothers and sisters. This is why they have their life and their upbringing. Jesus was 12 before he started debating people that were above him, at least culturally, intellectually. There's a developmental process that we're responsible for, that we're endeavoring in. And the point is not to shelter them. It's to make them ready so that when they do go forth, they can carry God's truth, have just as much aptitude in all the academic areas that anyone else does. But the difference is they have knowledge and they can apply it. And at the end of the day, as things continue to go downhill, as we seek man's wisdom and it fails and it falls, at the end of the day, who will be left who has learned, who has understanding? I would submit to you that the church will, if it's faithful in its educational process. So it transforms the individual. The church itself is grown and it's deepened because of the education that's occurring among its children. I think of just my wife's situation and my situation to give you an example. My wife grew up in a Christian home in Christian education. Her father was a Christian day school teacher, still is, for 30 years. Her knowledge base of Scripture far surpasses mine. She'll deny that. She'll say she's not a theologian. But before I look at my Thompson chain on my computer, I can call home and ask for the reference. Some of you have children in the Christian schools. You didn't grow up in a Christian school. Who do you ask when you got a question about the Bible? Go to your child. They probably know it. They've been trained in it. I remember having a game we played in Reformation Day. And the children would go around and we would do a trivia question. They were tough trivia questions. And it was neat, actually, to see the parents asking their child some trivia question about the Scriptures. And the child knew it. So there's a transformational aspect that happens at the individual level, but then it also transforms the church in the church's effect on the world because of its grasp of God's word. Whether you grew up in it or not, now it's time to turn that generation, whatever generation you're responsible for. And finally, I would submit to you that it transforms this world. As the church starts becoming the church, holding forth the truths of the word of God in the face of culture that would speak against it, then we see transformation. Deuteronomy 6 says we should write it on the doorpost. In 1980, the U.S. Supreme Court banned the literal writing on the doorpost of the Ten Commandments. They're illegal in our schools today. You might find them in a textbook, but they're usually shrouded in some kind of mockery about how primitive it is. But you won't see it written on the walls anymore. It has been banned. The very command of Deuteronomy 6 to write it on your doorpost isn't even allowed anymore. Brothers and sisters, the way that is brought back isn't going to start there. It starts right here. It starts in the church. This isn't a societal problem. Society's problem is the church. The church must be the church. And when it starts doing that, it will have the salt and the light effect. It will have the light, rather than under a bushel, out and in the world and making its effect. I am as excited as one can be about this school, about this church and everything about it. Because I think, no matter how big a place it is, that we can have that kind of effect right where we're at. And we are just turning out in droves children who are transformed by the ministry of the Word of God in their lives through the school, through their family, and through their church. And droves we're turning them out. I cannot wait to see what the next generation yields when we focus so heavily on the education of our children now, no matter what it costs. Pretty soon we're going to endeavor to build buildings. Let us not lose sight of what this is about. This is about Christian education. It's about our calling. We are called to train our children. And whatever it takes to sacrifice personally, it's worth it. It's far better than any of the other things we could have as comforts today to sacrifice now for what we're doing spiritually for the building of the future. My prayer is that we together as a community would come more and more in compliance with what God tells us to do regarding training of ourselves and of our children. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We confess that we live in a culture that would not agree with many of these statements. And Lord, we pray for the culture, but at the same time, we pray that the church would have its effect on the culture, that we would again be salt and light. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to your Son, for he is worthy of all of our praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond by singing number 3.